Good morning, church family. We can see the finish line in Psalm 119, the last three stanzas. We come today to the Resh stanza, verses 153 to 160. I've entitled it Praying with Urgency. Praying with urgency. Look at this. There's eight imperatives in this stanza, four of them in the first two verses. Look, rescue, plead, redeem, revive, five of them in the first two verses. And then later on, revive again, and then revive. Three times praying for revival, personally, renewal. There's an urgency to the psalmist here, it seems, as he nears the finish line, as the pace quickens and his spiritual pulse picks up and his heart is beating for his Lord, and his enemies are surrounding him as the lions are encircling him, and as they are hunting him at his heels. We're going to look at three cycles here of pleading with God. First cycle is praying and pleading about affliction, and then about enemies, and then about truth. Look, first of all, pleading with God about affliction, verses the first two verses, 153. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. You want a great example of not forgetting God's law? Let me introduce you to one of the great Puritans of the 1600s in England, Thomas Manton. Are you ready for this? Four volumes just of sermons on Psalm 119. Almost all of these four volumes. Every single verse was a whole sermon. And even that barely scratches the surface of the riches of this psalm and the infinities and the immensities of God's word, as the Puritans love to say it. Listen to Manton on verse 153. One great request of the children of God in prayer is that he would consider their affliction. So we see this elsewhere in the Psalms. Remember David, O Lord, in all his affliction. Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. Like Hezekiah, who prayed, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes and see and hear. It's like Lamentations. Or other psalms, return, we beseech thee, O Lord God of hosts, look down from heaven, behold and visit this vine. If God would but come and see, it is enough, like in Lamentations. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. Says Manton, thus do the children of God open their miseries before him in confidence of his pity. But why, he says, do the children of God press this point so earnestly, as if they doubt God's providence and his omniscience? God knows all things and can forget nothing. Ah, says Manton, though God be not ignorant and unmindful of our condition, yet we are to put him in remembrance. He says, in so doing, we do not put God in mind, but put ourselves in mind of the providence of God. He says, the moving of God to consider begets faith in us that he will consider. And so we wrestle with God that we may catch a heat ourselves. It's more about getting our heart in the right place, not telling God something he doesn't already know. Praying to God about affliction, verse 154, plead my cause, redeem me, revive me. Notice how, according to your word. That phrase could really capture all of Psalm 119. Second cycle, praying now, pleading with God about enemies. This is a man who is surrounded by hostility and opposition. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Their problem is with you and with your word, Lord. That's why they have a problem with me. They hate me because they hate you, because they, and it's shown because in the way they hate your word. 150, I love the way Matthew Henry puts it on verse 155. He says, how can those expect to seek God's favor with success when they are in adversity who never sought his statutes when they were in prosperity? Keep reading, verse 156. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are your mercies, in other words, O Lord. I love the way that the Valley of Vision, one of my favorite prayer tools, I cannot recommend highly enough for you, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions I've mentioned to you many times before. Prayer called conflict, as we think about our enemies. O Lord God, thou art my protecting arm, fortress, refuge, shield, buckler. Fight for me and my foes must flee. Uphold me and I cannot fall. Strengthen me and I stand unmoved, unmovable. Equip me and I shall receive no wound. Stand by me and Satan will depart. Anoint my lips with a song of salvation and I shall shout thy victory. Praise God that we can cry to him in the most hostile and hated of situations. Keep reading there in verse 157. Men are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I will not stoop to their level. I will not join them in their sin. The more they resist me, the more I will embrace your word, Lord. 158. I behold the treacherous and loathe them. We just learned about Herod on Sunday in Matthew chapter 2. I behold the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep your word. And then the third cycle of pleading with God here, not only about affliction and about enemies, but also about truth. Look at verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according, notice again, not my worth, not my merits or my good works, according to your loving kindness, chesed, your covenant mercies, your unending grace. Revive me that way, Lord, because I love your precepts. And then I love the way he ends here. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Have you noticed this is a third stanza now? 3 days in a row, the psalmist ends emphasizing the everlastingness, the eternality, the permanence of God's unending word. He finished the Tzade stanza that way in verse 144. Your testimonies are righteous forever. He finished the Kof stanza, verse 152, that way. You have founded them forever. And then, I bet you didn't notice this, verse 160, your righteous ordinances, every one of them is everlasting. I love the way one writer describes it here. The psalmist tells us all your words are true, verse 151, verse 160. Everything the Bible asserts is true. It must be followed regardless of our emotional likes, cultural custom, or popular opinion. God's word also is eternal. Nothing the Bible says can go out of date. We do not need to modernize, correct, or supplement it. Certainly the word is more than simply a book of true statements. It is the way to know God and his strengthening love, even as we saw there in verse 159. But this encounter is based on these doctrinal commitments to the full inspiration and authority of the Bible. If we can't trust what it says of God, we can't know the God that it shows and reveals to us. Lord, my grandparents lived in a time in which your word was respected but ignored. I live in a time in which it is attacked and dismembered. Make me able to defend the truth of your word to my own mind, and then, when opportune, to others. Amen. I want to leave you with another one of my favorite hymns of adoration to God for his word. One of my favorite old hymnals from Presbyterians, the Trinity hymnal. Actually, more of a modern hymnal in recent times. Break thou the bread of life. Let's make this our prayer as we close. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Throughout the sacred page, I see thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me, thy holy word, the truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. And then he closes, O send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch mine eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed, I see thee, Lord. Amen.